God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Amen. Amen to that. Well, I want to start out by getting your response to a picture I'm going to put up on the screen. And I want you to, in your own mind and heart, I want you to say, well, what am I seeing here? So let's put the picture up. This is a picture that I found on the internet. And I thought, well, this is a very interesting setup that they have here. And I thought, I wonder how different people respond to this image. What do you see? What do you see in this picture? I asked one person, and that person said, well, it looks like the money is crowding out and strangling the plant as it's trying to grow. I took it to another person, and it said, it looks like the money is supporting the plant in its growth. And I took it to a third person. I said, what do you see? And they said, it looks like the money is resourcing the growth of the plant. What do you see? Interesting that we look at the same image and we get different ideas, particularly about the money. Money. What do you see? I think this, in a sense, given the fact that different people have different responses to it, this picture is a perfect picture, metaphor, for money itself. Is it good or is it evil? And I call this picture, by the way, the money plant, because I couldn't think of anything more creative, all right? The money plant. But money itself, is it good or is it evil? Now, if you go into the Bible and you look at the passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament, what you find is biblical passages, on the one hand, that says that money is good, that it can be used for good purposes, that it can resource kingdom efforts, that it can bless the lives of people, particularly under-resourced people, that when we are generous, it helps our own hearts and it helps the world around us. Money, it's good. And then there are lots of other passages in the scripture when you look at them, and it says money is evil. Money corrupts. Money makes people think of themselves more than other people, and it is wasted in how it is spent and used. So the Bible gives us verses that money is good, and the Bible gives us verses that money is evil. And that's what we want to look at for this Sunday and next. One Sunday, it's good. The next Sunday, it's not so good. Actually, we're going to flip it around. We need to start with the negative side, because then with that foundation and that understanding of the toxic issues revolving around money, we can then see what the good issues are revolving around money. And if properly handled, money can be a very good thing. It's kind of like radioactivity. I mean, this whole concept of splitting atoms and creating heat and everything else that goes with radioactive processes. Radioactive processes can be a very good thing. They can drive generators and generate electricity and do some wondrous things. And the whole business of atoms smashing into atoms can create bombs. And if you get too near some of this stuff, you get irradiated and you don't turn out so good either, do you? On a long term. So, money's kind of like that. Well, this week we're going to look at the issue of money is evil. Money is bad. Money is corrupt. It corrupts and it's corrosive. And the key verse for us is something Jesus gave us. You realize Jesus talked more about money and possessions than he did about prayer. In fact, on about faith. Jesus spoke a lot, if you read the Gospels, about money, its uses, its dangers, the positive and negative aspects of it. But I think a foundational verse for us in looking at both the good and the bad side of money is Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Let's read it out loud together. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, it's interesting that Jesus says you have a choice. You do have a choice. You will serve somebody. Somebody. Something. We don't get a choice in that. But we do get to choose who we're going to serve. We will serve God, or we will serve money. And it really breaks down to about as simple as that. In our lives, we're either going to serve God or we're going to serve money. Because money is a very powerful source. It is a very powerful God in and of itself that many people choose to worship. It comes to us like a Decepticon. I don't have any pictures of Decepticons, but, you know, something that looks one way but turns out to be something else. And it could be bad for you. Jesus also warns us of this very truth in, well, one of the many parables he told, the parable of the sower. Now, if you know anything about that parable, Jesus said a sower went out to sow seed. And back in that day, they didn't have this wonderful farm machinery. They just had a guy and a sack of seed. Now, he would just spread the seed. And Jesus said the seed landed on four types of soil. It landed on very hard ground, which were the paths that ran between the farmer's fields. And that didn't amount to much. And then it landed in shallow soil. And the plant began to grow up, but the sun came out, and it wasted away. And then the third seed landed really on third kind of ground. It was good ground. It was well-watered ground, but it was full of weeds. And so the plant comes up, and then the weeds come out and strangle the plant. And it's this third one that we find a very interesting teaching about money. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. And he's talking about the third seed on the third ground. And others are the ones whom the seed was sown among the thorns. And these are the ones who've heard the word. But check this. The worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, the only thing I want to concentrate on in this verse right now is that one line I've underlined. It's deceitfulness of riches. Riches can be deceitful. They're like used car salesmen. Those kind of persons who will sell you something and say it's one thing, but in fact it turned... We don't have any used car salesmen here, do we? Okay, good. Yeah. Yeah, no. Money makes false claims. Now, if it sets itself up as a rival God, okay, it says, I will do some things for you that God promises to do for you. But I can do them, and I can do them better. So, what does money claim to do for us? Money, first of all, claims to provide security. Security. If you have a lot of money, you feel secure. In fact, we even call certain types of assets securities, right? Now, the deal there is the more money you have in the bank, in your 401ks, in your investment accounts, in your portfolios, the better you feel. I have my money to rely on. I have my money to fall back on. And my money is going to be there for me all the way from now until the end of my life. Makes me feel secure if I have a lot of money, and I don't feel secure if I don't have a lot of money. How many of us came in here today and we're not feeling too secure right now because we don't have a lot in the bank? And we're facing some financial challenges, perhaps. Some of us here, we just celebrated Grad Sunday a few Sundays ago. Some of you parents are facing sending kids to school and paying for it. Well, good luck with that. Others of us are facing perhaps medical issues and medical bills that come in. It's amazing to me, even with the new care that we have, that we're still paying sometimes through the nose for the medical issues. And then, of course, some of us are getting a little older and we're looking at retirement and we're thinking about, do I have enough money to last till the end? Security. It's kind of a big issue. Money also claims to provide happiness. It's money and the things that money can buy. Wealth brings happiness because it allows you to get those things that you crave, those things that you want, those things that you have to have to make you feel better. Or isn't it fun to go into a store and buy something? You know, people go sometimes and buy things because they're depressed. Or they're feeling a little powerless. Or they're feeling, you know, like life's kind of uncertain. So I'll go out and I'll feel better if I buy something. That's kind of the human condition. Money will buy you happiness. And then money buys you freedom. Freedom to go when you want to go and do what you want to do. You want to fly to Paris to have lunch? If you got the money, go for it. Right? Some of us have our bucket lists, you know, and those things cost money. Most of them do. I don't think there are too many bucket lists that have, I'd like to sit by the fire and read. That doesn't cost too much, unless the logs on the fireplace or the gas. But most bucket list stuff, well, that costs you money. And if you're going to want to do what you want to do, well, it takes financial resources to get it done. And when you have them at your command, do what you want to do. So money claims to provide security, happiness, and freedom. But here's the reality, folks. Money doesn't provide any of that, really. And here is where it's deceitful. It sold us a bill of goods. Money really provides or leads to constant insecurity. Constant insecurity. Even though we call it securities, we're worried about how secure our securities are. And I can't tell you, maybe it's because of the TV place that I watch, but they seem to have commercial after commercial about what to do with your retirement funds. Now, part of that's because I'm a baby boomer, and boomers are aging out, and there are a lot of boomers in America, and as this huge swath of people is going through the demographic of the United States, they're saying, well, there's the market, and right now, where it used to be for hot cars and cool items, now it's retirement accounts and stuff for arthritis and lack of physical prowess, and I could go on and on. But all these commercials now about is your retirement secure? Come to us. We'll take care of you. We'll give you a plan. One of them has a green line on the ground. You just follow this green line all over the map, and it will lead you to good things in terms of your... I have no idea where this green line is going, but, you know, it's supposed to be good. But the question is, how much do you need for retirement? And now they're saying you need more than you think you need. And woe upon woe, you may not be able to retire when you want to. Little sidebar, by the way. The Bible knows nothing about retirement. I don't know if you've ever looked for that word in the Old or the New Testament. There is no such word. There is no such concept of retirement. This is something that we have dreamed up because we think we ought to come to a point where we stop working. And the reason we think that, by the way, is because we think work is a curse. Well, it has been cursed. Adam and Eve, you know that whole story, and Adam is going to have problems now with the crops, there are thorns and thistles and sweat of your brow and all that. But work came before the fall. God said to Adam and Eve, go out in the garden and tend it. Do some work. Do something productive. Because it's good for your soul and it's good for your body. Work was a good thing before the fall, but now we think it's a curse and we don't want anything to do with it. We're looking forward to the golden years. I'm not sure why they're called golden. Silver, lead, I don't know. We have a constant sense, though, of insecurity because we think, do I have enough? What is enough? How is inflation dealing with what I have? And am I losing money or making money or what's going on? Now you look at the life of Jesus and you go, he didn't seem to be worried about money. He, in fact, seemed to live out of a constant dependence on his heavenly Father. Have you ever noticed that if you read the gospel accounts? Over and over again, he's talking about almost a carefree. We might almost think it's a little irresponsible, the way he talked. A carefree dependence on his heavenly Father. What did he say in Matthew's Gospel 6:26 when he's talking about the worries of the world? He said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? He points to nature and he says, well, you know, the birds aren't putting away. And aren't you more valuable than birds? Don't you think the Heavenly Father's looking down on you and he actually cares? And maybe he promises to take care of you and you could actually trust in that promise more than your securities? What would that actually look like in life? And then there's that crazy account, you know, when he was in the temple in the last week of his earthly ministry, and he's sitting and he's watching people putting money into the temple coffers. And, you know, rich people are coming in, putting vast amounts of money, and Jesus is not impressed. And then that widow shows up, and she puts in two mites, which were the smallest coinage that you had in that society. And he calls the disciples together and says, this woman put in more than anybody else because she gave all she had. Jesus commends the woman for giving away her life savings. Now, I might have a little problem with that. If Jesus came to me and said, I'd like you to give away your life savings. Because look at the birds of the air. They don't toil and spin. They don't put away in barns, but the Heavenly Father knows, and he'll take care of you. If Jesus came and told me that, that would be a real existential moment of terror. Maybe for a lot of us. And that tells us something, I think, about what we really trust in. But it's interesting. The poor, I don't know. I've been to places like Mexico. Our Mexico team has gone down to the Ensenada area back a few years ago when I was on Mexico teams. We'd go into the Mexicali Valley and we'd see people living in shacks, you know, corrugated tin for walls, dirt floors, no running water. And they'd invite us in to have lunch. They were willing to give and be hospitable, very gracious people. Isn't it interesting that it seems like the more money you have, sometimes the more stingy you get, the more addicted to money you become. Well, with money, there's a constant sense of insecurity. If that's what we are basing our trust in, we're always insecure. What would it take for us to have the faith of the widow and give God everything? And then constant insecurity, then unquenchable greed. Not only is the heart terribly afraid, but it also becomes very greedy. Very greedy. I must possess more. But we've seen accounts in the Bible and in other places in the world where people who have so much are not satisfied. King Solomon in the book Ecclesiastes. This was a depressive time in his life where he said, so much is meaningless, meaninglessness. I've done this, I have this, and it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Now, Solomon was one of the richest men in the world at his time. And he makes a statement like this. If you love money, you never have enough. If you love wealth, you're never satisfied. And it's just meaningless. It's crazy. It's crazy talk to think that if you have more and more and more, you're going to be satisfied. Jesus wasn't greedy about money either. He didn't depend on it, and he wasn't greedy for it. He didn't feel a need to stockpile more and more. He even made Judas his treasurer. And Judas was a thief. One of the Gospels points it out, that Judas was a thief. He was stealing from their own money. And I think Jesus knew that when he appointed Judas as the treasurer. I mean, he knew these guys, right? He knew what was going on. He knew their hearts. He knew their proclivities, the way they were going to act. He makes the thief the treasurer of the organization. Didn't seem to care that much about money, because he believed his heavenly Father was going to take care of business. In fact, there was a time when a man came to Jesus and he says, because Jesus was considered a rabbi and a rabbi gave rulings on how people should treat each other. And this man comes to Jesus and he says, now, Jesus, rabbi, would you tell my brother to split the inheritance with me? It was an inheritance question. I guess dad had kicked the bucket and now the children were fighting about the inheritance. And he comes to Jesus and say, now make a ruling, Jesus, because my brother's being a stingy brat. And he's not splitting the money the way he should. So tell him what to do, Jesus. And here's Jesus' reply. Then Jesus said to him, Luke 12:15, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance and an abundance of possessions. Well, I don't want a judge like that making rulings on my inheritance. Really? Just tell him to be right with this thing. Let's split it correctly. And he's talking about my heart being greedy. And the warning, life doesn't consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Life consists in something else. And again, read the teachings of Jesus and what do you see? Well, it's relationships. That's what Jesus was all about. Relationships with the Heavenly Father. With him, obviously, and then with each other. And that's what life is all about, is relationships. Not about money. And maybe that's why he says that. But boy, isn't that a warning to us. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions, because living where we live, the United States, California, Silicon Valley, we are bombarded with ads that says life does consist in the abundance of new possessions. Here's a new one for you, folks. I just found out about it not too long ago. Amazon is putting out a smartphone. Thank God. It's called the Fire. And I went on their website. That's what it looks like. It has dynamic perspective, and it has Firefly and stuff. Experience interactions not possible on other cell phones. Tilt, auto-scroll, swivel, and peek to navigate menus and access shortcuts with one hand. So you can drive and use the phone at the same time. Dive into a new class of immersive apps and games. Peek to see detailed views of clothing, shoes, and more in the new Amazon shopping app for the Fire Phone. Firefly technology. Quickly identify printed web and email addresses, phone numbers, QR, and barcodes. Plus over 100 million items, including movies, TV episodes, songs, and products. Simply press and hold the dedicated Firefly button to discover useful information and take action in seconds. And what might that action be? Buy from us! Now you think about it, folks. This is, as I understand it, the first phone that has come out specifically sucking us into Amazon. It is built to get you on their website and order from them. Think about it. It feeds the craving. It helps us get more. With one hand. Not two. Watch out. Be careful. Money gives us constant insecurity and unquenchable greed. And thirdly, life-taking bondage. Consumerism is killing us. The old shop until you drop. People who are still these days camping out overnight and maybe days in front of certain stores and outlets to get the latest and the greatest. Can you imagine giving up a day or two of your life so that you would have a first place in line so that you can buy the latest and the greatest? You would give up 24, 48 hours of your life so you can have the latest and the greatest. And then, of course, the desire for more leads to more debt. We're still dealing with consumer debt in this country. Money doesn't give us more freedom. It makes us slaves to its siren call for acquiring more and more and going into ever-increasing amounts of debt. I like that commercial. What's in your wallet? What's in your wallet? You'll get 1.5% back on every purchase you make. So make a lot of them. Because that's how you get money back, right? You get 1.5% back. What's the math? 98.5 goes away? I don't know if I like that kind of math. But that's the bondage we're in. How many cards do you have in your wallet? I think the average is still around 7 in the United States today. I think it is. Jesus cautions us and says we must hold our wealth with open palms, open to God, who gives us generously all things that we need. Paul warned his young protege, Timothy, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. If you make money your God, this might wind up being you. Wandering even from the faith and piercing yourself with many griefs because you've gone after a rival God, a false God, to the real God. Interesting little book I plowed through today, this week, by Ralph Dudera. It's called The Money Conundrum. Here's a guy who's a fairly wealthy gentleman who is a Christian, and in the book kind of outlines his own spiritual pilgrimage, which he's still engaged in, trying to understand the right place of money in his life. I think he's got certain things right, and I think he's dead wrong on some other things. But I like this quote. True financial freedom is found only in total dependence upon God. True financial freedom is found only in total dependence on God. Not partial, but total. So I want to leave us with some questions to consider today. How secure do I feel about my retirement years, for those of us who are getting there? How much money is going to be enough? And how are we going to know? Upon what do I base my purchasing decisions? On what I can afford? Or how much credit I have? Or what God says is a wise purchase? Or is it something that will make me feel good? Or is it something that will make God feel good? Upon what do I base my purchasing decisions? And then, are there one or more items I wouldn't want God to tell me to give away? That one kind of jumped out at me. Is there something I've got that I really like? Makes me feel good. And if God said, I want you to give that one away, I want you to give it away, or I want you to sell it, and I want you to give the money to the poor, how would that feel? You know, Jesus approached the rich young ruler And he said, I want you to sell everything. Not 10%, a decent tithe. That would have been nice. That's probably what I would have said. Tie to the organization and everybody's happy here. It's all good. Or stretch the man and say, give away 25% or 50%. That would have been a real stretch, and I don't think I've ever asked anybody to do that. But God in Christ knew the man's heart. He knew that he worshiped money, that he depended on money, that money was his God. And he said, here's what you want to do if you want to come follow me. Give it all away. Liquidate all your assets. Give them to the poor. And come follow me. And you'll find true financial freedom and true security and true happiness. If you give all that money stuff away and come and follow me. Wow, that is a big ask. Are there certain things that I wouldn't want God to tell me to give away or sell and give to the poor and the needy? Are there certain items I just can't do without? Well, I want to close with a kind of a juxtaposition here. I found out, I don't know too much about these people, Kanye West and Kim Kardashian. God bless America. They had a baby, I think before the wedding, right? In fact, I think the baby was at the wedding. Well, that was nice. They brought the baby along. And apparently, the baby's name is North, like in Northwest. And I wonder if the next baby is going to be North by North. I don't know. But, you know, what are you going to give a one-year-old? Something they can use, something that is practical, something that is helpful. What do they give North? Anybody know? Diamond studs for earrings. There it is. God bless the little baby. She's got assets to fall back on already. This is what you do when you have more money than you know what to do with. This is what you do when you think, well, my money is for me. It's all about me and mine and myself. And I can spend ridiculous amounts of money on me. Now, I want you to contrast that with what I heard about last Sunday, I guess it was. Stanford had its graduation ceremony, and Bill and Melinda Gates were the speakers. And they spoke to the graduates about service and giving away money. In fact, Melinda, in part of the talk, they shared. They went back and forth. You can go online, Stanford University, find the commencement speech. It's a wonderful thing. She talked about her visit to a home for the dying in India. It was Mother Teresa's, I can't remember the name of it, but I'm pretty sure that was where she went. And when she walked in there, and it was a few years ago, there was one woman isolated in the corner of the room. She was dying, and she had AIDS. And AIDS in India apparently carries with it a tremendous stigma. And so she was by herself. She's stigmatized, she's abandoned. And Melinda felt the urging to go and kneel by her bedside. And she reached out her hand to this woman, and the woman just grabbed her hand and wouldn't let go. I'll pick up where, from that point on, where Melinda Gates shared. We had been there together for a while. When she pointed upward with her finger, it took me some time to figure out that she wanted to go to the roof and sit outside while it was still light out. I asked one of the workers if that would be okay, but she was overwhelmed by all the patients she had to care for and said, "She's in the last stages of dying. I have to pass out medicine." Then I asked another and got the same answer. It was getting late and the sun was going down and I had to leave, and no one seemed willing to take her upstairs. So finally, I just scooped her up. She was just skin over a skeleton, just a sack of bones. And I carried her up the stairs. On the roof, there were a few of those plastic chairs that will blow away or blow over in a strong breeze. I set her down in one of those and helped prop her feet up on another. and placed a blanket over her legs. She sat there with her face to the west, watching the sunset. I made sure the workers knew that she was up there, so they would come and get her after the sun went down. And then I had to leave her. But she never left me. I felt completely and totally inadequate in the face of this woman's death. But sometimes it's the people you can't help who inspire you the most. It's because of experiences like that for both Bill and Melinda that they've given away, as I understand it, as of May of 2013, of their own assets, $28 billion to their foundation. Let's put the money plant back up for a minute. Which way would you like to live? Now, none of us here have the assets of Kanye West and Kim Kardashian or the Gates. Well, that's not the point. The point is, what is growing inside our hearts? And how does money operate inside of that? God wants us to be free. God wants us to have a sense of security. God wants us to be generous and joyful. And guess what, folks? It's not going to come if we take the assets we have and spend it all on ourselves. It's not going to come that way. The way it's going to come is if we say, God, you are God of my life. And I will look to you for my security and my joy and my freedom. I will look to you. And money, well, that gets in there somewhere, but it bows the knee to you, God, just like I do. And I'm going to depend on you, God, to take care of business. Now, that kind of statement honors God. And those kinds of generous actions that stem from that honors God as God. And He delights in showing us how generous and creative He is in making sure we're taken care of. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Money is not only evil, but money can be used for good, for the purposes of the kingdom. And it can be a great blessing. But we start here, just so we all know, we all understand where we must start from. God is God, and money is not. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, this is some tough sledding, because in our hearts right now, there's all kinds of wrestling going on. I'm sure of it. Because this kind of talk strikes at the heart of our security. Money is screaming right now. Do not listen and do not apply. For money wants to be the God of our lives. And we have trusted in money over and over and over again to supply our deepest needs. Give us a faith to believe in a different path. Give us courage to do what you call us to do, to, as you indicate that we would give money away. We will dethrone it. We will put it in its proper place among all the other aspects of our living. We want to honor you as God and you, God alone. May you have your way in our minds and hearts for our good and for your glory. Now, folks, I'm going to be at the back on the left side. And if you have a personal need, a struggle, something you need to share, a prayer that you need given for you, if you've made a decision in your own mind and heart to follow this Jesus or recommit your life to Him, I will be back there to serve you.